It is said of the jailer in Philippi that he asked for lights, and then he came rushing in to speak to Paul and Silas, his prisoners, and asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16, verses 29 and 30. Whatever be the nature of those lights that he asked for, whether they be oil lamps or torches, is not of any great importance. And what he needed the lights for, we could say that perhaps he wanted to be sure, because that was his responsibility, that it was exactly as the voice had said to him in the darkness, that all the prisoners were still there. Or that perhaps he wanted to make his way by the light to the particular cell where he could find in the inner prison the two men of the greatest interest to him, the two that had been singing hymns, giving praise to God that night around midnight before the earthquake, and had been praying to their God, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Whatever may be the case for those questions and giving some kind of an answer, I want to draw attention to something else about that statement that he asked for lights. Lights in the plural, not the singular. He wanted more than one light. And there would be some reason for that, as the passageways would be illuminated and every cell would be subjected to the light, the searching light. The way would be made known, and then he could bring out those two prisoners to a place illuminated and speak to them and hear what they had to say. But I want to look at the idea of the lights in a spiritual sense. There was a need for many lights in the city of Philippi, not just in that darkened prison. And not because there was a power outage and we would be seeking for lights very suddenly in our homes, but because of the darkness of sin and ignorance in Philippi that had long been there and had benighted every day with the darkness of paganism, with the darkness of demonic influences, such as that spirit that had possessed the young girl in Philippi, whom Paul had delivered by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, or the darkness of sinful impulses and desires, such as covetousness, the greed of those men who had used those girls as a soothsayer to make money, the darkness of animosity, such as we find also in those men who lost their income when Paul, by the name of Christ, delivered that afflicted girl, and the darkness of superstition, and the darkness of foolish ways among authorities that could be manipulated by influential powers and be abusive toward those who were at disadvantage, these strangers in town. And the darkness of various superstitions that were to be found all through the Roman world and beyond, and the darkness of guilt among conscientious people who realized that they often sinned against their fellow man. And then the fears associated with the unknown, with death and what may lie beyond, and accountability for their guilt, accountability to some power, because there is evident in this world a moral consciousness, which is to say, we, having come from somewhere, come from a moral background, a moral power, a moral God. What will we meet when we die? And all the ignorance of these things, the lack of understanding, which Paul described in the Ephesian letter as an alienation from God and the life of God, and to be without God and hopeless in this world. Well, there was a need for lights everywhere in Philippi, not just in that prison. And there was a need for light in the mind, in the life of this Philippian jailer who's asking for knowledge about the way of salvation. He would have been aware that this afflicted, possessed girl had been crying out day by day, "These are the men who proclaim to you a way of salvation." The salvation had come to be associated with the influence of Paul and Silas and their companions, Luke and Timothy and Philippi. And now, much afraid, even terrified, not because of the earthquake, but because of what was awakened and stirred up in him, all the things I've just described, by the coming of that suddenness of that earthquake. A man knowing just as well in his mortality that death can come just as suddenly. And then we have to face what we have not known. And what will that be? He doesn't have the answer in himself. Someone should say to him, just search your heart and you'll feel better about it. You'll have some answers. No, the answers are not to be found in our hearts. There's a need for revelation of truth. There's a need really for a single light that answers all these questions. Now, behind what happened that night, when a man was asking for lights and was directed to the one, as John the Apostle said, the one true light, the Lord Jesus. Behind that, some 50 years earlier, that one who would be known as the light of the world was but an infant. When he was brought into the temple for the rite of purification, he was about 6 weeks old. And there was a man there guided by the Holy Spirit to whom God had made promise that you will not see death until you have seen the Lord Christ. Simeon believed that promise. To see the Lord Christ is an allusion to a prophecy found in Psalm 2. The Lord's anointed, whom the Lord would establish upon his throne. And Simeon would see that person, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ. And so he was looking for the consolation of Israel, that God would fulfill his promises to his people. And he came to the temple one day, and he happened to be there by the direction of the Holy Spirit, as we are told, another meeting arranged by God, but Joseph and Mary were there with the infant Jesus. And he knew immediately by revelation from God that this is the one, the Lord's Christ, not in his maturity, but in his infancy. And the Bible says that he approached them and he took that child from them into his own arms. And he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And now we see that coming to its fruition 50 years later, in the household of a Gentile man in Philippi who asked for lights that he might see his way to where Paul and Silas could be found in that prison. And he was given the light in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that dispels all darkness and dispels all fears associated with that darkness. The Apostle Paul, about 10 years later, himself then a prisoner again, made a speech before King Agrippa and Governor Festus, in which he speaks about a light that shone from heaven above the brightness of the sun at midday, and it came around Saul of Tarsus and his companions. And the voice said to him, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. But arise, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you a minister and a witness to the people and to the Gentiles to whom I send you. He would be a witness of things which he had seen and heard, and of other things that would be given to him when the Lord would appear to him or impart to him revelation. And it would be his duty to open the eyes of those people to whom the Lord sends him, to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive remission of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Paul says that he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He went everywhere. After his baptism in Damascus, he went everywhere, beginning in Damascus, proclaiming this message that people should repent and turn to God and bring forth the fruits worthy of repentance. And wherever he went, he was a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though crucified, he is alive. The prophets foretold his suffering. They also foretold that he first, by his resurrection from the dead, should proclaim light. So Christ the light and the proclaimer of the light called this man to become his servant, to be a proclaimer of the same light, and to open people's eyes and turn them to light. And in Philippi, the man was asking for lights, and he received knowledge of a much greater light. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, they were asking, where is the one who's born king of the Jews? We made mention of that this morning. And then they added, for we have seen his star in the east. Then later, after they left Herod's court, they went south toward Bethlehem, and the star appeared to them again and led them to the house where the infant was to be found. And more than 30 years later, after that one had suffered for our sins and arisen from the dead and returned to heaven, he appeared to the Apostle John in the Isle of Patmos, gave to him what we know as the book of Revelation. And in the last chapter of that book, it is said of him, not of John, but of Jesus, the Son of God, that he is the bright and the morning star. And we can say tonight, in great thankfulness to God, that this one who is the light of the world has come, and that we have received him, and we have found it to be so, that he has brought light into our hearts, into our minds, and our lives. And whenever we look to him, we are able to see what he would have us to see, and to see it as he would want us to see it. As Paul quoted a saying, speaking to his fellow Christians in Ephesus, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on thee. Did you know that that night when this light was made known to the jailer and his family, they responded in faith and baptism immediately? That's what the Bible says. In that hour, immediately, they were baptized. And then furthermore, it is said of them that they hosted a meal in their homes. And to that meal, they invited these men who had opened their eyes to know this light. And they rejoiced, having believed in God. And you can do the same thing tonight as we sing this song of invitation.